It is a good morning. This is the day that the Lord hath made. So every day is a good day. Amen. Every day is a blessing. Every day is a gift from God, and we ought to be thankful for it. Thankful for your presence here this morning, and trust God will bless you for having come and use me to be a blessing to you. We're in Acts chapter 11. One of the great subjects in the Bible is being covered in Acts chapter 11, and that is the delivery of the gospel to the Gentiles, to the heathen. And we see that taking place here in chapter 11. We're going to begin with verse number 19, Acts chapter 11, verse number 19 is the first verse this morning. Now, when they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. So Luke here is going back to chapter 8. In fact, the language is the same. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So, and who were those who were scattered abroad? Well, number one, they were Jews. But they were Greek-speaking Jews. They were Hellenists, if you will. And up until this point in time, the gospel has only been presented to Jews, with a few minor exceptions. We'll talk about that here in a minute. But they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, we learn in chapter 8. Now, off of that incident, Luke follows four different strings of stories. Four different stories come out of that event. Number one, in chapter 8, we read where Philip goes down to Samaria and preaches the gospel to the Samaritans. And they had a great revival there in Samaria. So that's one string that Luke pursues out of that persecution. Another one takes place when Saul is on the road to Damascus and he meets Jesus Christ. And his whole life is changed from one that sought to persecute and destroy Christianity to one whose life was spent preaching Christianity. What a dramatic change in a man's life. That's a 180-degree reversal. And so that was the second string. The third string is Peter, who goes on a preaching tour after the persecution settled down and preaches the gospel to Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion. He was a Gentile, a Roman, if you will. And he received the gospel. He became a Christian there that day. Now, our text this morning is going to talk about a fourth string of events in these verses we're looking at, beginning with verse number 19. So let's see. When they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled so far or as far as Phoenicia. Now, Phoenicia is an area along the eastern Mediterranean coast, just north of Caesarea. Actually, it's north of Mount Carmel. It starts in Mount Carmel and heads north. And several cities in that area that you might be familiar with, Zarephath is one. Tyre is another. Sidon is a third. But these were the major cities we see along that coast in Phoenicia, just north of Mount Carmel. So he goes to Phoenicia, it says here. Let's follow the path. And Cyprus. Cyprus is an island in the Mediterranean, off the coast of Phoenicia, if you will. About 100 miles off the coast, 100 miles south of Cilicia, which is along the northern coast of the Mediterranean Sea. So Cyprus was an island. We know Barnabas is from that island of Cyprus. So they went, they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. What do we know about Antioch? First called Christians. Okay. Okay, yeah, yeah. Anything else we know about Antioch? Well, let me help you out a little bit this morning. Antioch was founded in about 300 B.C. It was founded by the first of the Seleucid rulers. It was named after that ruler's father, who was named Antiochus. So the city was called Antioch. There are many cities in that at that time in the world called Antioch after this man, Antiochus. We don't have time to go into him this morning, but he has quite an illustrious, if you will, history. Let me say this about Antioch. Founded in 300 B.C., it was a well-planned city. It was laid out, the streets were laid out in a grid structure. It was filled with magnificent buildings. In fact, it was called the Jewel of the East and the Gateway to the East. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. About 500,000 to 750,000 people lived in that city. It was the capital city of that Seleucid Empire. About 23 B.C., well, actually 36 B.C., Rome took control of that area of the world. And in 23 B.C., it established a province, a Roman province, which consisted of Syria, Cilicia, and Palestine. And that Roman province had a capital. You know where that capital was located? I bet you can guess. Antioch. Antioch. So Antioch became a center of government. It became a center of culture. It was a center of commerce. Antioch was on the Orontes River, about 15 miles upstream from the mouth of the Orontes, which dumped into the Mediterranean Sea. And so Antioch had a seaport there on the Mediterranean coast called Seleucia, and it also had its own harbor there at Antioch. It became a great commercial center. So it was a governmental center. It was a commercial center. It was also a religious center. Many religions in that city of Antioch. It was a very cosmopolitan place, if you will. About 90% of the population of Antioch was Gentile or heathen. About 10% was Jewish. Religiously, about 5 miles outside of Antioch was a temple dedicated to the goddess Daphne. Now, she was a Greek goddess. She was the Greek version of Astarte, who was an Assyrian goddess. And the religious worship of Astarte included prostitution in various forms. that was carried over into the worship of Daphne. And so Antioch became a very morally corrupt city. It was so corrupt that a Jewish writer named Juvenal complained that the filth of the Orontes had been dumped into the Tiber. In other words, what he was saying was the filth that existed in Antioch had found its way all the way over into Rome. A very corrupt city. Sounds to me like an ideal place to present the gospel. Amen. Amen. So let's see what happens here. When they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Up until this time, the gospel has been presented to Jews. In fact, many believed the only way into Christianity was by becoming a Jew. That means submitting to circumcision and the rites and practices of Judaism. And some people who embraced some of the beliefs of Judaism would not submit to that. Cornelius was one of those we read about in chapter 10. But the belief was by many that you must become a Jew in order to be a Christian. Christianity was considered a part of Judaism, a sect, if you will, of Judaism at that point, by many. So they went to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians. Not just to the Jews, but they spoke also to the Grecians, the Greeks. This was the first time. Huh? Now, which happened first? Peter witnessing to Cornelius, or these men witnessing in Antioch? Which came first? We don't know the answer to that. The Bible doesn't tell us the answer to that specifically. But they happened close to the same time. And I suspect that these men who were preaching to the Grecians in Antioch had not heard about the conversion of Cornelius there in Caesarea. We don't know that, but I suspect that to be true. Who were these men? Do we know their names? No. Did they hold an office that we know of? No. Were they people of great reputation? No. Who were these men? I believe they were just common, everyday folk who had been driven out of Jerusalem at the persecution that arose about Stephen. They were driven out of Jerusalem, and they began to travel north. Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch. Now, Antioch is about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. So that's quite a ways in that day. If you were to travel that, it would take you, a month or at least 10 days. At least 10 days, probably more. That's a significant trip. So they're a long ways from Jerusalem. Who are they? Just common, everyday people. And what are they doing? Preaching. What are they preaching? The gospel, being saved. Now, my question to you is, why? They've just been driven out of Jerusalem for that very reason. Now they're traveling north out of Jerusalem to get away from the persecution. And what are they doing? The same thing. My question is, why? Pardon? You're right on. You're right on. They had something that they had found something that was real, and they wanted to share it. Not only did they want to share it, they had to share it. Like Peter said, we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. We have to tell it. Or like Jeremiah said, thy word was like a fire in my bones. I could not stay, he said. I could not keep from it. I had to tell it. What kind of Christianity would it be if you were abandoning a sinking ship for a lifeboat and cared not for the others who were drowning all around you? Huh? What kind of Christianity would that be? It's not the kind I read about in the Bible. Or if you were in the midst of a famine and you were sitting and feasting upon your stores while folks around you were starving to death and you offered them nothing to eat, what kind of Christianity would that be? Well, the fact is, it wouldn't be. Well, what does real Christianity do? It does what these men did. Now, the question then becomes this. Do we have real Christianity today? Are we telling it? Do we care about the lost? Do we care about Jesus, who died for the lost, whose whole purpose in coming was to see the lost saved? If we love him, what will we do? We'll spread his word. Why? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how folks get saved. So what are these men doing? Let's look at that again. They which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word. to none but unto the Jews only. But they come to Antioch. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Now we know where they were from. Some men were from that island of Cyprus. Some men were from Cyrene. Where's Cyrene? It's the northern coast of Africa. From the northern coast of Africa. They spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to notice that. I think this is important. What were they preaching? They were not preaching Jesus Christ. They're preaching the Lord Jesus. What's the difference? Here's the difference. The word Christ in Greek means Messiah in Hebrew. What do the Gentiles know about Messiah? Would they identify with Messiah? No. No. But they will identify with the title Lord, because that was a title they used for all their false gods. They're very familiar with the word Lord. So when he preaches to the Gentiles, he preaches the Lord Jesus. So they came to Antioch and they're preaching the word and preaching the Lord Jesus. By the way, that's the same thing. If you're preaching the word, you're preaching the Lord Jesus. You're preaching Jesus Christ. They're all one and the same. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is that? That's Jesus. He's the Word. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, he said. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So, if you're reading the Old Testament, it's about Jesus. Huh? Is the Old Testament an appropriate place for us to study today? Absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, I don't believe you can understand the New Testament rightly if you don't have some understanding of the Old Testament. So they went and they preached. Did they have a special command given them to preach to these people? No. Did they have an authority given to them by those in Jerusalem to when they get there to preach? No. They simply did it because it was in their heart. And what are the results? Verse 21, I like this verse. And the hand of the Lord was with them. Did you hear that? The hand of the Lord was with them. That's an Old Testament expression, the hand of the Lord. And it means he was with them in power. In other words, he worked with them, alongside of them. Why? Because they're preaching the word. what he tell us in Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20? Go ye therefore. And then he ended that by saying, lo, I am with you always. He said, you go, I'll go with you. You want to walk with the Lord? Go soul winning. You want to walk with the Lord? Tell others. Because he's promised he'll go with you. I think that's a wonderful promise. And it's a wonderful thing to experience. If you haven't experienced it, you need to. The greatest experience I've had in my life outside of my salvation is seeing someone else come to know Christ as Savior. Boy, it just makes you want to shout. You ever want to shout? Oh, wait, we're Baptists. We don't shout, do we? We don't get excited. We're too, what's the word I want to use? Sophisticated for that. We're too well educated for that. Shame on us. We have something to shout about. You know what? We'll go to a ball game and shout till we're so hoarse we can't talk any longer about a ball game. Which means absolutely nothing. If we can get excited about a ball game, shouldn't we be able to get excited about eternal life and a home in heaven? Amen. Amen, preacher. The hand of the Lord was with them. And as a result, verse 21, a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. How many? He didn't give us a number, but it's a big one. Amen. A great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now, they believed and turned. Is that two events or is that one? I heard both answers. It's one event described two different ways. But both have to take place in order for a person to be saved. I believe it's Acts chapter 20, verse 21 says, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance, that's turning. Turning from what? Sin. Whose sin? Mine. I can't turn from yours. I can only turn from mine. Repentance means turning from my sin. By the way, you can't be saved without turning from your sin. If you enjoy your sin and you want to stay in your sin, you're not a candidate to be saved. But if you're tired of that kind of a life, and if you're not yet, you ought to be. Amen? Because that kind of life brings nothing but death. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. I don't want to die. I want to live. Amen? So repentance toward God, that's one aspect of salvation. The other aspect is faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? That means that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ went to the cross and died to pay my sin debt. Not his. He didn't have one. He died to pay mine. He died to pay yours. In fact, the Bible says he died for the sins of every man who ever lived or will live. He is the propitiation. That means the satisfying of judgment. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, that's pretty plain language. You know what that means? If you're a citizen of the whole world, that means he died for your sin. He paid your sin debt. Is everybody going to heaven? No. No. Well, if he paid the sin debt for every man, why isn't everybody going to heaven? Here's why. You have to apply that payment to your debt. The provision has been made, but you must apply it. How do you apply it? By faith. By trusting what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary as payment in full for your sin debt. It's not what Jesus did on the cross plus your baptism. It's not what Jesus did on the cross plus your church attendance or church membership. It's not what Jesus did on the cross plus your good works and your good life. No, it's simply what Jesus did on the cross as payment in full. And if you're willing to trust that, and if you're willing to believe that, God offers you eternal life and a home in heaven. Boy, what a message. Amen? Who wouldn't want to tell that message? Who wouldn't want to spread it? If you care about others, you won't be able to keep quiet about it. So these men spread the news, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and many believed and turned unto the Lord. Verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. Word got back to the church in Jerusalem of what was happening 300 miles to the north in Antioch. So what are they going to do? Send a representative to find out if what's going on in Antioch is real or not. Similar to what they did in Samaria. What did they do in Samaria? They sent Peter and John up there, remember? We read about that. To find out if it was genuine, if it was real. So now they're sending Barnabas up there for the same purpose. I think by this time, Cornelius has been saved. By this time, the church in Jerusalem knows all about that, and Peter has defended what happened there, and it's been accepted by the church in Jerusalem. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. Now, I want you to think for a minute. Picture in your mind. What kind of people are these that just got saved? They were heathen. Worshiped false gods. Who knows what their background is? Now they're saved. Now they're all perfectly walking in the will and word of God. Is that right? No. No. I can imagine that was a motley crew. Huh? That needed teaching. But when Barnabas got there and saw it, he was glad. He saw something in these people. He was glad. He had seen the grace of God and was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. That's the goal, to cleave unto the Lord. That should be our desire and purpose, is to cleave unto the Lord. What does that mean? That means I'm going to divorce myself from the things of the world and the past life and commit myself to this book and the God of this book. Completely. That's what it means to cleave to the Lord. You can't cleave to both. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is what? Not in him. You can't do both. No man can serve two masters. How many men? No men. No man can. You can't. I can't. No man can serve two. You're going to serve one. Who's it going to be? You're going to live in the spirit or in the flesh? You're going to live for God or live for the devil? There's only two. Only two masters. He didn't say three. He said two. So the exhortation was that we cleave unto the Lord with purpose of heart. In other words, not half-heartedly, but committedly. Boy, wouldn't this be a different place if we all did that? Should we all do that? We should. And if we're right with God, we will. Question? Question?